Well, fantastic. We are about to receive the offering, and I'd love to invite the ushers forward. But as they come forward, as many of you know, we have welcomed a bunch of new members into North Langley in the last 2 weeks, some through the sign of baptism. But we wanted to let you know that one other couple is being accepted into membership this week. And their names are John and Karen Weeb. Some of you know the Weebs. And John and Karen, I believe you're actually in this service with us. Are you here? If you're here, could you please stand? Right there. Okay, great. We want to just let you know just something brief about John and Karen. They're coming as members, being welcomed into membership, but John is facing life-threatening health challenges. And they want to make sure that they formally become part of our family here at North Langley. And John and Karen, we want to say a huge welcome to you. Welcome into our family. And we want to let you know that we are praying for your family at this time, at this critical time. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for John and for Karen. And for those of you who are gathered around John and Karen, maybe even after the service, get to know them. Hear their story. They have a powerful story about what God has done in their life. And so welcome. And let's take some time to pray. Holy God, as we come to you, we thank you so much for John and Karen. We thank you for what you have done in their life. We thank you for the love that they have for you and the testimony that they have about you and your faithfulness. Lord God, we pray for John as he faces these life-threatening illnesses. Lord, we're asking that in your mercy you would come. And Lord, we pray for healing. God, we ask for a miracle. God, we pray that that you would wrap your arms around him and save him. But Lord, we also understand that you are sovereign and you are in control of all of our days. And so we pray that you would be merciful to both John and Karen right here today. May they sense your peace, your mercy, your healing, your grace during this time. God, I pray that we would do our best to welcome them into this family. Thank you, Lord. And as we come to you, Lord, we do pray that you would receive this offering that we give to you and that you would bless it. God, that you would use all of these resources for your kingdom's purpose. And Lord, as we open up your word, would you come and speak? Many of us here today are coming and we are overjoyed and good things are happening in our life. And we want to come and praise you. But some of us are coming and we're feeling weak. We're feeling vulnerable. We're feeling as though life is crashing. And so we come to you to give us hope. Some of us are coming pretty numb. Feel like our walk with you, God, is just kind of flatlined. Lord, revive us. For those of us in that category, God, I pray that you would just come and breathe new life into us. Meet us in this place. Holy God, we thank you for being here. It's a gift to us. We love you. Amen. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles open, you can turn to the last few verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. CBS News reports that on January 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 had taken off from LaGuardia Airport on a routine flight bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. Carrying 155 people, this plane was about to make history. Some of you know this plane, you know this story. Captain Sullenberger recalls taking off from LaGuardia that day. About 90 seconds after takeoff, I noticed there were birds filling the entire windscreen from top to bottom, left to right, large birds, close, too close to avoid. The birds crashed into the airplane. Captain Sullenberger could hear loud thumps. It felt like the airplane was being pelted by heavy rain or hail. And he continues describing the moment, saying this, "And I smelled a burned bird smell being brought from the engine area into the conditioning system of the airplane." And he realized right away that the engines were failing. Having lost all engine power, Sullenberger had to glide the jet over New York City. The airplane was about 3,000 feet over the city and descending fast. 30 seconds after the engines failed, Captain Sullenberger began urgently looking for some place to land and radioed air traffic control. But it was too late. Too late to land at LaGuardia, too late to land at Teterboro. The only level, smooth place sufficiently large to land an airliner was the Hudson River. That decision to go into the Hudson, to land in the Hudson, was made 2.5 minutes into the flight. And just 1 minute after the birds had hit. Sullenberger and his co-pilot started preparing to land on the water. And the engines wouldn't start. There was no usable thrust. And the Hudson River was coming up fast. Captain Sullenberger comments, these are his words, "I needed to touch down with the wings exactly level. I needed to touch down with the nose slightly up. I needed to touch down at a descent rate that was survivable. And I needed to touch down just above our minimum flying speed, but not below it. And I needed to make all these things happen simultaneously." And he did. After successfully landing in the Hudson River, all 155 passengers got off the plane safely. Not only that, but after looking through the plane 2 times as it was slowly sinking into the water to make sure that all the passengers were off, Captain Sullenberger was the last to get off the aircraft. And he walked off that plane a hero. Okay, well, why do I start with this story? Why am I sharing this with you today? Well, what happened January 15th, 2009 was not random. It was not chance. It was not good luck. It was not good karma. It was not a fluke. What happened that day in New York was the result of a foundation that had been built for 42 years. What happened that day in New York was a result of over 20,000 flight hours of experience. 20,000. What happened that day was due to the obedience, the diligence, the faithfulness of a career that had led Captain Sullenberger to this one moment. This was no accident. His life had been preparing for this moment. And I believe that this story is a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. What do I mean? Well, as we think about Captain Sullenberger and the crisis that he faced, we have a picture of what Christians call discipleship. We have a word for it, discipleship. And today Jesus will remind us that it's only in times of crisis that our faith is seen for what it truly is. It's only a time of crisis that exposes the kind of faith we have. Or the way Jesus will say it, it's only the storm that reveals the kind of foundation you have. You see, when the rain falls and the streams rise and the wind blows, will your house stand? Well, we've come to the end of our journey here in the Sermon on the Mount. 20 weeks ago, we began this journey, this series through the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that Jesus preached. It's a sermon that has rocked the world for 2,000 years. And I hope that you've been blessed by it. I hope that you've been challenged. I hope that you've been inspired by Jesus. And today, Jesus will finish his sermon with an image that really should rattle us. If you've been sleeping for the last 19 weeks, if you've been sleeping throughout Jesus' famous sermon, now would be the time to wake up. Listen to our King as he ends his sermon about how to live in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. "Therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Some of you will know this image because of a little song you learned as a child. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man. Okay, enough. We don't need to hear the whole song. That's right. We've known this since we were kids. Many, if you grew up in the church, you would have known this since you were a little kid. Now, do you remember how the song ends? So it goes to verse 2. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? Da la 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 la. And it ends with, and the foolish man's house went splat or smash. Whatever, not a great message to end the song. And you're supposed to put your hands together and make a big loud noise, right? What a bummer of an ending, right? This is a children's song. The song and the sermon both end that way. It fell with a great crash. And the house on the sand went splat, right? Major Debbie Downer. Now, here's what is happening. Why would Jesus, because Jesus is wise. He has all the wisdom of God his Father. He's wise. And so he ends his sermon for a particular reason. The last line in the sermon is crash. Crash. Why does he do that? What's happening? Well, I believe that Jesus is giving us a picture of two houses because he loves us. Because if he's a father who sees his children in danger. And he's warning us about the kind of life that will lead to destruction. So he gives us a picture. Jesus is showing us that there are really only two responses to his teaching. It's pretty simple. There's only two ways to respond to his sermon. You will either do what he's asked you to do, or you won't do what he's asked you to do. These are two houses that you're building. Those are our only two choices. In other words, we will either build our life, our house, on a rock or on sand. Very simple. Now, the interesting thing is that these two homes, I think, look identical. Now, that's not in the Bible, but I believe that if Jesus, if he was kind of telling the story today, he would kind of say, hey, you know, there are these two homes, and they both looked really pretty, and they both had white picket fences. They both had well-manicured lawns. They were great. They could actually water their lawn. There was enough water to water their lawns. And they would have the same look, and they would have the same beauty. And so, you see, you can look quite wise, and you can sound smart, and your life may look put together. But the only way to know which life has what it takes is what happens in a storm. When the storms come, and the storms will come. So even though your house is beautiful, what kind of foundation does it have? Some Christian teachers teach that storms don't come to Christians who love Jesus. But we're not even going to entertain that thought because that's not even close to being biblical. Storms do come to all of our lives, whether we're a people of faith or not. But you see, many of us have built this beautiful life that can't weather a storm. Even though it's a gorgeous home, it has no foundation. You see, the fool, and so Jesus calls him a fool, so I'm just using the words that Jesus used. The fool couldn't be bothered by a foundation. Because building a foundation takes a lot more work. He couldn't be bothered by a foundation. And the word fool in the Greek here is the word moro. From where we get the word moron. So this is Jesus. The moron did his own thing. He lived his own life according to his own wisdom. But then the storm came. You see, when the rain falls and the streams rise and the wind blows, will your house stand? Okay, let's think about our lives for a moment. How do we make sure that we have a house, a life that stands, that can actually stand? Okay, to answer that question, I'm going to give you one word. Apprentice. Or the other word is disciple. An apprentice, a disciple. You see, to be an apprentice or a disciple of Jesus is to follow and to, here's a big word, do what our teacher has asked us to do. It's pretty simple. You see, in Jesus' day, a father would train up his son to take over the family business. That's kind of how it worked. So the father would take his son, say, here's what I'm doing. And so Jesus had this in his own life. So his father was a carpenter. His earthly father's name was Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. He taught Jesus everything he knew. And so Jesus grew up learning to be a carpenter. Jesus was an apprentice of his earthly father, Joseph. We also see in scripture that Jesus is an apprentice of his heavenly father, learning everything his heavenly father could give him. And so we see this, it's a perfect picture of discipleship. My brother and I worked as apprentices of our father. There's a couple of pictures here of me somewhere in the 90s helping out my dad. Every summer, we would design large stages for large events. Painting, graphic design, working with wood and canvas to create these really big sets for these big events. And we would spend weeks. We would transform our house. This always happened in our backyard or on our driveway or front lawn. We'd spend weeks transforming our home into a workshop. Every summer, friends, for 7 years, I knew I was doing this. I knew that was my job. My brother and I were going to be disciples of my father, apprentices of my father. We would watch what our father did because he's the artist. He knows all about art, but he also knows the design that we're going for. Now, I was off in a corner kind of painting a triangle, or I was over here sawing a piece of wood, or I was over here hammering some nails. I didn't know what really we were creating. My dad had shown me on a piece of paper, this is what it's eventually going to look like, but I'm going, wow, okay, I don't know how we get from point A to point B. So I just had to do what he asked me to do. Now, he loved us, and we loved him, but we really couldn't see that big picture. And this morning, I think Jesus is asking us to be an apprentice. You know, kind of the way he was with his dad, Joseph, the way my brother and I were with my earthly father, to be an apprentice. We're supposed to take our life, all of our life, surrender it to him, and then build our life upon him. So the rock is not just his teaching, it's actually him. One step at a time. One surrender at a time. Matthew, I'm going to ask you to hammer that. And so I do it. And Matthew, I'm going to ask you to go saw that piece of wood. And so I go and I do that. And I'm actually going to go paint that corner. Okay, right, I'm on it. I'll paint that corner. And all of our life is being built upon him, one step at a time, one surrender at a time, faithfully obeying Jesus. And with every swing of the hammer, we're learning from our Father. And one day we'll see this large masterpiece that we've been working on with him. Let's go back to Captain Sullenberger. Think about it. The captain was an apprentice, a disciple. He had spent 42 years studying and learning the art of flying. His rescue in 2009, as I said earlier, was built upon years of training and wisdom. It wasn't an accident. This was the outcome of logging 20,000 hours of flight time. He said this to Katie Couric on CBS. One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. A storm is coming. even now. You thought it said sunny for the next 7 days. Storm's coming. But that's what it means to be an apprentice. It's what it means to be a disciple. To daily walk and obey Jesus. Okay, I have to ask a question. When did we get the idea that we could be a Christian without being an apprentice? Where did that start? Where did we get that idea? Because to be a Christian and a disciple, apprentice of Jesus, that's actually the same thing. But we've divorced them. And many of us, when we encounter a storm in our life, we wonder why our house is collapsing. It's because we pay lip service to Jesus, but we haven't been an apprentice of Jesus. We've looked at the call that he's made in our life, and we go, that's too hard. It's too hard to build a foundation. So no, thank you. I'm not going to hammer. I'm not going to saw that piece of wood. I'm not going to go paint right there. It's too hard. But I love Jesus. I'll pay lip service to Jesus, but I'm not an apprentice of Jesus. We've been a fan of Jesus. I mean, I think of my own life. I think of the excuses we make to not read the Bible. I've made all of them, and I hear all kinds of them. Think of the excuses we have and we make about not praying. Think of the reasons we come up with to not care for the needy. Think of how creative we get to justify not memorizing scripture. Think of the excuses we make to not have an accountability partner. Someone we can meet with one-on-one who will help us through our temptations and struggles, who will pray for us, who will challenge us. We'll make all kinds of great reasons why we should not have one of those. Think of the reasons we come up with to not share our faith or to not share the Christian life, to simply maybe come on a Sunday and to not gather in intimacy with others as you follow Jesus together. Friends, we are very creative. I am very creative. I can come up with a million good reasons why I should not be an apprentice of Jesus. When the rain falls and the streams rise and the wind blows, will your house stand? All right, let's get really practical. What does this look like? I mean, how do we live as a disciple, as an apprentice of Jesus? Well, one of the things I think we should do is listen to Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take three examples really briefly. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus ask of us? For the last 20 weeks, what has he asked? I'm picking three random things from the Sermon on the Mount. So here we go. Example number one. You heard in the Sermon on the Mount about being a peacemaker and about loving your enemy. You remember that? This was weeks ago. You'll remember that Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, Matthew 5:9. And Jesus also said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So this is where our king says, I need you to do some hammering. I need you to cut some wood. I need you to do some painting. And for us, our natural instinct is to go, uh-uh. No, Jesus, you see, it's way easier to hate. It's way easier to hit back. But to hate and to hit back is to build a house on sand. And while it might feel great for a moment to live that way, Jesus is warning us that your house will crash. It's going to crash. But be a peacemaker, love your enemy, and you will be building on a solid rock. And when the storm comes and the plane breaks down, your house will stand. Example number two, lust. Some of you will remember weeks ago, we heard Jesus teach us this. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so we say, no, not going to do that. You've asked me to do some things, not going to do that. Because it's easy to lust. It's easier to look at porn than it is to cultivate a pure sexual relationship within the bonds of a marriage. To lust, to look at porn, is to build a house on sand. And Jesus is saying this because he loves us. He's saying if you build your life on this, your life will crash. It's going to crash. I feel great for the moment, but your life will crash. So I'm calling you to build a better foundation. Seek purity. Seek to honor the opposite gender. Ask Jesus to purify your mind. You're building on a solid rock. When the storm comes and when the plane breaks down, your house will stand. A final example. Example number 3. Humble prayer. Do you remember we spent 3 weeks talking about being a show-off when it comes to doing good things? I don't know if you remember that. We took 3 weeks to look at fasting and giving to the poor and praying. And Jesus is asking us to do these humbly. And so Jesus specifically talks about praying in humility. And he says this, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." And we say, yeah, I know you're asking me to hammer that. You know, to do this really privately and, you know, without, you know, the crowd seeing me. But I like the crowd. And I prefer to do this as a show off. I prefer to get some attention here. And it's easy to get attention. It's easy to look spiritual and want people to applaud and pat me on the back and say, wow, you seem really spiritual. It's easy to be a show off. But it's less attractive to do these things privately in the quietness of a closet, a prayer closet. It's kind of what Jesus is getting at. See, to boast and to do good things for attention, to do these Christian things out of pride, to be a show off, Jesus says that house is gonna sink. It's built on sand. Might feel great for the moment, but live that way and your life will crash. Seek humility. Seek to do your good deeds far from the eyes of the crowd. Seek the genuine love of God, to do it for God, out of love. And you will build a life on a rock. And when the storm comes and the plane breaks down, your house will stand. North Langley, we could go on and on and on. The Sermon on the Mount is packed. Packed with everything we need to be an apprentice of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And the question is, what are you going to do? You choose to follow, to start nailing some nails, to start cutting away at some wood, to start painting, and to go, you know, even though this doesn't feel good, even though this kind of goes against everything in me, it feels like I'm swimming upstream, feels like I'm going against the grain here, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you. And you've shown me how to do this. You've asked me to love my neighbor, my enemy. You've asked me to turn the other cheek. You've asked me to take the plank out of my own eye before I help someone with the sawdust in their own. You've asked me to do these things. So I'll say yes. And I'm going to do this. You see, think of everything he taught us. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus told us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he reminded us to be meek, merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker. He reminded us that our identity is the light of the world. And he told us that we were the salt of the earth. He showed us what a life free from hate looks like and how he could free us from taking oaths, free us from lust, and free us from revenge. He told us to love our enemy, to give to the needy, and to pray to a Father who is listening. He told us to fast in secret, to lay up our treasures in heaven, and to not worship the God of money. He reminded us not to worry because he's in control of all of life. He told us and commanded us not to judge. He told us to honor our marriages and to seek first the kingdom of God. This sermon is packed with what we need to be an apprentice of Jesus. He's calling us to be his disciples, to trust that his way is the wise way, that in him is life. Friends, you got to know, the rock isn't just the Sermon on the Mount. The rock is Jesus' teaching, but the rock is him. It's he himself. As we read the New Testament, we see that he is the rock. and in him is life, and without him our life will not stand the storm. When the rain falls and the streams rise and the wind blows, will your house stand? Here at North Langley, we like to use an image that involves a stool. And so you have seen this numerous times if you've attended here for a few years. But we want to keep using it because I think it's an image that challenges me. Okay, this is a stool. For those of you who are philosophy majors, it's a stool and it's actually there. I know you've liked to debate whether it's actually there. It's there. Okay, so this is a stool. And I believe that that stool can hold me. And when we talk about belief in the New Testament, sometimes that's what we mean. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that they are who they say they are, and that I believe they love me, and I believe that Jesus died for me. Oh yeah, all those things. It's like me saying, I believe the stool can hold me. You know, I'm looking at the stool and I believe it'll hold me, and it's all here, right? And the New Testament idea of belief is not that. So the New Testament idea is that I come over here and I sit on the stool and I take my feet off the ground because I place my whole weight, my entire life on the stool. And you can say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that I am not just doing this intellectually. I'm taking everything that I am and I'm investing it, putting all my weight upon it and saying that is belief. That's what it means. It actually means to follow. It means to obey. It means to be an apprentice. It means to die to my life and to live for him. It's to put my full weight on the stool. And so Jesus today kind of expands this image and he says, this is a rock. And I'm the rock. And my teachings are the rock. And you build your life on, don't just believe that I'm the rock. Build your house upon the rock. And it means that we actually set out and obey and do these things for his glory. You see, many of us will listen to Jesus, but we won't obey. Many of us will think Jesus is wise, but we'll never call him Lord. Many of us have come for the show, but we'll jet before the work. Many of us have come to be entertained, but we don't want to be an apprentice. And with all of our life, he's calling us to sit on the chair, to place our life there, to trust that the chair holds, even in the storm. When the rain falls and the streams rise and the wind blows, will your house stand? Tanya and I have a friend who is near the end of her life after a long battle with cancer. For 2 years, she has fought an incredible fight and now sees that her life here on earth is coming to an end very soon. Thursday night this past week, we gathered with Krista, her husband, her 2-year-old son, and many family and friends, some friends who are here today. As we ate together, Krista requested, I think it was spontaneously, that we would have a time of communion. And there amongst family and friends, we sang and prayed and took communion. And I saw Krista in that moment as an apprentice of Jesus. A perfect picture of an apprentice of Jesus. Krista's life has been hit by a major storm. The rain is falling, the river is rising, and her house is being tested. Krista is in her mid-30s. She's had a great career as a nurse at BC Children's Hospital. She has been a missionary to Kosovo. She is a wife and a mother of a 2-year-old. There is no reason she should be dying. This is nothing short of devastating and tragic. But you see, there's something deeper happening because Krista is an apprentice of Jesus. She and her husband have been building a house built upon an eternal foundation. You see, years ago, Krista was baptized. And that meant something. When she was baptized, she died to her old life. And she handed Jesus her old life, and Jesus did a great exchange. He took her old life and he gave her a new life. She gave her life to the rock, and he gave her a new life. And she has spent years following, obeying, surrendering to Jesus. She has faithfully logged the hours. As the storm has hit her life, and as we took communion that evening, and as we remembered the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, I could see in her eyes, as she laid back in her chair, as she was worshiping, that she was clinging to Jesus in great love for her Savior. Friends, that's not an accident. She doesn't have the strength to cling to Jesus because of some good fortune or some kind of luck or because she has good karma or something like that. It's not an accident. As the engines have stopped working in her life, as the rapid descent is happening, she is landing that plane with grace and skill of a Captain Sullenberger into the Hudson. That is no accident. She has spent a lifetime loving Jesus. The hours of prayer, think about it, the hours of loving and serving Jesus, the hours of worship, the years of devotion, all of it makes a difference today. And it's Jesus, the love of Jesus, the life of Jesus that she's clinging to right now in her final days. And he is more than faithful to his daughter. See, the rain is falling, the streams are rising, the wind is blowing, and her house is standing because it's on a rock. And this morning we are taking time to remember the cross and the resurrection at the table, the communion table. We come remembering the good news, the gospel. We come remembering, and this is so important, that we are not an apprentice so that we earn God's love. That's not the good news. We're not an apprentice because we have this God that unless we start hammering and sawing, he's going to hate us. It's not the gospel. We get to be an apprentice because of what? Grace. We've been invited to be an apprentice because he first loved us. Because of mercy. Because our King and our teacher gave his body on the cross to be torn apart that we might have life. Jesus, our Lord and King, died for you. Suffered for you. For me. Took our sin on his own shoulders. In 3 days he defeated death itself. And he is the only one who has the authority to give us life and to call us as an apprentice. He's the only one. And we have to come to him poor, needy, desperate. Pop quiz. Someone tell me the first line of the Sermon on the Mount. The very first words Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, that's the very first line of the sermon in chapter 5. Jesus begins the sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he ends with a house on sand will crash. How do you think those two things are connected? They're absolutely connected. The way he begins and the way he ends are connected. You see, we don't do this out of our own strength. If we even try to build a house on our own foundation, our house will fall with a great crash. So what does Jesus say? Come to me, poor in spirit. Come to me. Know that you do not have the qualifications. You do not have the skills to do any of this on your own. Come poor in spirit and long for me. Cling to me. Come by grace. Come in my mercy and I'll give you life. Come poor in spirit. So today let's come poor in spirit, ready to receive grace. This grace that calls us as an apprentice. We're going to take a moment here and read what an apprentice of Jesus, his name was Paul, wrote about this very meal. Paul says this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to remember the gospel, the good news that we've been saved by grace and we've been called to live a life as an apprentice of Jesus. You know, sometimes this kind of might be new to some of you who maybe are visiting, you're from another church, but if you're here and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come and to take and eat. And some of you, all of us, if we could kind of honor the person in front of us, some people may want to come and take the bread and the cup and just spend a moment right there praying. So we want to give you that time and honor that. Some of you may just want to take it and go back to your seats and spend some time in prayer, asking God to forgive you, to renew you, strengthen you to be an apprentice of his, and remind you of the cross. So we're going to take this time to worship. I also know that for some of you, this has struck a chord. And you need someone to pray with you, to encourage you. There's something in your mind and you're going, "I am unwilling to be an apprentice. I know that in this part of my life, no. I don't want to do it. I know what Jesus is calling me to, and I need his mercy if that's going to happen." And there's a whole team ready to pray with you. Specifically, our elders are part of our prayer team in the service. And so you can head out those exit doors there. There's a chapel. And in the chapel, our elders are here to pray with any of you who want to receive prayer. Let's stand together as we continue in worship. On January 15th, Flight 1549 landed safely in the Hudson because one man spent his life learning to fly. A few nights ago, my friend Krista spent the evening clinging to Jesus because she'd spent a lifetime learning to love him. So come this morning. Come and remember the love of Christ, who calls us to be an apprentice, and who in the storms of our life is the only one that will make our house stand. We love you, Jesus. We come to you and we remember the gospel. Come refine us in this moment as we look at the cross, as we remember what you did for us, as you've given us your own body. God, we pray that you would do whatever you need to do in our life, that we would be your apprentice, and that you would cause our house to stand. We love you. May you be worshiped and adored in this moment. Amen. Well, I want to thank the worship team this morning. We love you guys. Thank you for leading us in worship. So good. And, you know, as we end this morning, I just want to say that, you know, our theme for camp is move. And the very interesting thing is be praying this week, because 300 kids are going to be asked to move in their life for Jesus Christ and somehow to come closer to him, to grow in relationship with him. But the interesting thing is that we don't believe that kids are asked to move so that God will love them, that God has actually already moved towards us in Christ, that he has moved towards us in his grace and mercy. And so as we go from this place, let's pray. Let's pray for this week. Lord God, I thank you so much that you have moved towards us first, that you took the first step, that you suffered and died for us, that we might be set free to love you, set free to move for you, to be your apprentice. And I pray that this week, hundreds of kids will grow to know your love, will encounter you, whether they already have a faith or not, that they'll come to know you, a God that deeply loves them. And God, I pray for your protection over this whole week, that we would be a people of salt and light this week in our neighborhood, and we love you. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you next week.